Great. Well, let's pray as we come together to read God's word. Yeah. Thank you, Father, so much for your goodness and your love and your grace. Thank you so much for the doctrine of adoption and what it can teach us. We pray, Lord God, that you would really speak into our hearts this evening. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be working. I pray, Lord God, that for all of us here, you would help us understand your word and your truth as you want us to understand it, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that if there's anything that I've prepared that is not right or is not of you, I pray, Lord God, that you would take that out of this evening's talk. And that you would give everyone here a spirit of discernment, Lord God, so that we can listen to your word. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would be revealing truth to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, during our evening services here at Christchurch, we've been going through a series looking at our identity in Christ. And personally, I found it really amazing. It's been really amazing actually looking at what the Bible says about who we are rather than looking at what the world says about who we are. And this evening, we are looking at being in Christ a child of God. So in Christ, we are children of God. Now, on the offset, that might not sound particularly exciting to you. You know, we're used to hearing this kind of language quite often, aren't we? Hearing this language of we are sons and daughters of God. But actually, I think that we don't often stop and think about how profound that is or what that actually means. And so actually what we're talking about is what we call the doctrine of adoption, which has so much depth to it and so many implications to it. It really is pretty incredible. And actually, I have to say that for me, when I first really read about this doctrine of adoption, I remember a few years ago reading through a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God, and just kind of reading through it and getting to this chapter on adoption, and it really blowing my mind. Really, really blowing my mind and amazing me in a way that I hadn't really expected. You know, and I have to say that as growing up in a Christian family, you hear lots of things again and again and again, and they start to kind of wash over you, which isn't right, but often it happens. Often, you know, when people say, oh, God really loves you, it's just kind of like, oh, yeah, yeah, I know that. And we don't actually stop and think about how amazing that is. But actually, for me, adoption is one thing that every time someone speaks to me about it, every time I read about it in the Bible, every time I just think, that is fantastic. That is wonderful. That is incredible. So I'm so excited about being given the opportunity to share that with you this evening. And so I have to confess at the start, and already I've used these words, that I might get excited and I might use words like amazing and mind-blowing a lot. But I don't apologize for that, because actually it is all these things. And I hope that by the end of this evening you will agree with me that actually it is amazing, it is mind-blowing, and probably also that I need to get a thesaurus. But that's okay. Okay, so what does it actually mean, though? What does it actually mean? And there's a lot that we could say on this, and I know that I won't be able to do the whole thing justice this evening, but we're going to dive in. And the first thing that I actually want to say is that being a child of God is an exclusive privilege for Christians. It is an exclusive privilege for Christians. Okay, so last month, at the last student-led service, I spoke about being made in the image of God. And that, to some extent, is true of everyone. Everyone, Christian or non-Christian, it is part of his common grace to all people. But actually, being a child of God, in the sense that we are talking about it this evening, is not like that. It's not like that. It is for Christians. And so actually, already, this might seem surprising or shocking to you. Because it's not that uncommon for someone to say things like, you know, we are all children of God. We are all children of God. But actually, in the sense that we are talking about this evening, that's not actually true. So the reading, one of the first reading we had in John, so John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So it is to all who received him and to those who believed in his name. So as Christians, we are children of God. So that is, we are adopted into his family. We are specially and uniquely brought into a parent-child relationship with God the Father. The God of the universe has adopted us into his family. And you know, actually, to say that this is not a unique privilege of Christians, I think is actually to dramatically misunderstand the profoundness of that relationship, the profoundness of what that relationship means. You know, throughout the whole Old Testament, we often see God as this God who is in his holiness and righteousness. He had to maintain a level of distance with sinful humanity. But now, through Jesus Christ, we can enter into this close, intimate, paternal and parental relationship with him. And actually, the implications of this are massive. The implications of this are staggering and just truly wonderful. And there's so much that I could say, but I want to draw on three areas that this implicates. And the first one I want to talk about is our status before God. So for that, we're going to look at our second reading, Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read verse 15 to you. Verse 15. So it says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father." So I think that often we think of God as a kind of a master above us that forces us to obey, or even is just kind of over us and above us in a kind of slave-master type relationship. And you know, sometimes the Bible does refer to him as our master. But actually, the relationship is so much more meaningful than that. It is not just that. It is also that he is our Father. He is our Father. We are in his family. We are adopted. The papers have been signed. So according to the spiritual legal system, God is our dad. He is our dad. You know, and I think the thing with slaves is you can cast them out. You can, if they're not performing how you want them to perform, you can say, no, I'm not gonna have you anymore. But actually, sonship and daughtership is binding. It's a relationship that is bound in blood, and it is a relationship that is bound in love. It is contractual. And a good father loves his children regardless of anything. And actually, a good father would do anything to save his children and to keep his children safe. And we see this theme come up all the time in films and media, don't we? I mean, immediately, two examples spring to my mind. The first one being 24, where Jack Bauer has just 24 hours to save his daughter. And then also, of course, we have the classic Taken, where his daughter probably wasn't doing what she was supposed to be doing. She wasn't following her father's advice, but yet still, he stops at nothing to rescue her. And you have that kind of that bit where he's on the phone and he's talking to the person. He says, you know, "I will find you and I will kill you," in that kind of like chilling way that only Liam Neeson can do. But the point is that a father-child relationship, there's a security in that, isn't there? There's a security, and there is a deeper security in knowing that our status before God is his child. We are his child. He has adopted us in his family. So if you are a true child of God, he will never let you go. He won't let you go. He loves you. He has brought you into his family. And that brings us on to the next thing that I want to talk about in terms of what kind of implications this has. So it implicates our status before God, but it also implicates our relationship with God. You know, when we understand God the Father as Father, that deeply impacts a lot. And I should say at this point that I know that not everyone has a great relationship with their earthly dad. You know, that is a fact. And actually, the fact is that no one has a perfect relationship with their earthly dad. But I would like to suggest that I don't think that means that we can't understand God as Father at all. Because actually, I think that we all have some kind of idea of what a good and healthy parent-child relationship should look like. And the unfortunate truth is that actually not all of us have received that. But the good truth is that we do receive that in our relationship with God the Father. And so I want to talk about just four attributes. There could be a lot more, but I want to talk about four attributes of a parent-child relationship. And we can see how that applies, not just to parent-child relationships in the earthly sense, but actually it also applies to the parent-child relationship with our Heavenly Father as well. So the first thing I want to talk about is authority. Okay, so this is a very different kind of authority, isn't it, to the slave-master dynamic. It's a very different dynamic. But still, fathers do have authority over their children. They have authority to instruct, to teach, to guide. And the truth is that in earthly terms, some fathers abuse this authority. Other fathers completely shirk away from it. But the good news is that God is perfect and his authority is perfect. And it's exciting to know that God knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for us, so we would do well to listen to his teaching and to his instruction. And actually, this does also mean that at times we are subject to his discipline as well, because every good father disciplines their children. But again, this shows that he is a loving father. It shows that he is a loving father. And actually, I could explain this, but actually I think that Hebrews explains it a lot better than I could, because it's God's word. So I'm going to just read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, which really talks about this idea of God disciplining us because we are his children. So it says, starting from verse 5, chapter 12, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So discipline is good. And God disciplines us because we are his children who he loves. And he wants to look after us. So the second attribute that I want to talk about is honor. Okay? So the biblical commands, one of the Ten Commands, is to honor your parents. But actually, that's not just true in terms of earthly terms, but also it's true in terms of our heavenly Father, too. And perhaps this idea of honoring your family is perhaps not as strong, maybe, in today's culture. But we still know this idea of honoring the family name. And we should seek to honor the family name as Christians, too. We should honor God through the way that we relate to God and through the way that we relate to others. Now, the truth is that for us, the command to honor our parents, I think it's a lot harder to do, isn't it, when we don't love and respect our parents, or if we don't feel loved or respected by our parents. But actually, the closer that we are to our parents, the better relationship we have with our parents, the more natural and the easier that is to do, just naturally. And actually, I think that that's the same with our relationship with God, too. You know, God is the perfect Father. And the more we love him, the more we know him, the more we draw close to him in relationship, the more just naturally we will want to live for and honor him, and to honor his family line, to honor the body of believers. So we've got authority and honor, but also fellowship. So the father-child relationship is an intimate relationship, and it's a close relationship. So a good father has a close relationship with his children. And actually, the amazing thing about Christianity is that we can have this wonderful personal relationship with a God who loves us. The God of the universe. The God of the universe loves us like a father loves his child. And this just leads us really nicely into the last attribute, which is love. And this is perhaps the most significant, and the one that I would really want you to take home if you had to choose. So actually, we know that the love that most parents have for their children is really profound, isn't it? It's really profound. And actually, God's love is like that, but more perfect and stronger. More perfect and stronger. So when you think about the way that a parent loves their child, which often we cannot understand or describe without just knowing it, God loves us like that, but more. Loves us like that, but more perfectly. Loves us like that, but more perfectly. And in fact, even the fact that he calls us children, the Bible says, even the fact that he calls us children is proof of how much he loves us. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." So actually, even the fact that God calls us children is proof of how amazing his love is for us. You know, if you think about it this way, he has chosen us to be adopted into his family. He has chosen us to be adopted into his family. So it's not just the same as if, you know, if you have your own child, you love that a lot. You love it a lot. But he has chosen to adopt us. He has chosen to adopt us. It's not because he has to. It's not because he has to, but because he has brought us deliberately into his family, as his children. You know, that's amazing. He loves us so much that he would call us his children. He would call us his children. So we have these different attributes of a parent-child relationship. And actually, we could probably say more than this. But we've got authority, honor, fellowship, and love. All of these attributes are modeled in a perfect way in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So in the Bible, we see how perfectly this relationship is modeled in the relationship between God and Jesus. And there's lots of passages that we could draw on this, but I wanted to focus on the Gospel of John. For example, with authority, John chapter 6, verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." That's Jesus talking about God the Father. With honor, John chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, 'Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you.'" And with fellowship, John chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." And then finally, with love, John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." So the Father-Son, this Father-Son relationship between God the Father and God the Son is a profound insight into our own parent-child relationship with God. And actually, that seems kind of crazy to say, doesn't it? It seems kind of mad to say that the relationship that we see between God the Father and God the Son is a reflection of the relationship we have between God the Father and ourselves. And to me, that seems crazy, but it's true. And that kind of leads on to the third kind of implication that I want to talk about, which is our relationship with Jesus Christ. So actually, if we just think about this in a purely logical way, we'll see as we go through that this is backed up entirely by Scripture. But if God the Father is our Father, and Jesus is God the Son, then actually, in a really profound, strange way, or it seems to me, but in a really profound way, Jesus is our brother. He is our brother. You know, through him, he is our brother. And actually, that is incredible. And that is huge. And that has massive implications. And actually, for me, every time I say it, I feel like I'm being blasphemous. I'm like saying, I just think, no, that can't be right. That can't be right. Because actually, that means that we have an equality with Christ. We have an equality with God the Son. And that seems mad to me. But of course, that's not to say that we are the same as Jesus Christ. You know, we are not God. Jesus is God, but we are not God. We still live with sin. We still live in the realities of a sinful body and a fallen world. But in terms of status, as I was saying earlier, in terms of status, we are equal with Christ. To me, that seems crazy, but it's true. God has the same level of love and affection for us, as he does for Jesus Christ. That is incredible. That is wonderful. That is mind-blowing. And it really is. It really is. You know, the love that God has for me, the love that God has for you, is the same love that has existed within the Trinity, that has existed within the triune God for all eternity. I just cannot comprehend that. I have to confess that I cannot get my head around that. You know, it feels wrong to say. Every time I say it, I feel like someone's going to stand up and say, "No, that's wrong. You've misunderstood." But actually, according to what the Bible is saying, that seems to be what it's saying. That God loves us just as much as he loves God the Son. God the Father loves us just as much as he loves God the Son. And then actually, that implicates the whole of the Trinity, doesn't it? That each member of the Trinity loves each other the same amount as they love us. And that seems just incredible to me. Incredible. You know, like I was saying earlier, when people tell me, "Oh yeah, God loves you," I'm like, "Oh yeah, yeah, I know that. I've been told that since I was a child." But when someone tells me God loves you the same as he loves God the Father, loves God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I'm like, whoa. That puts a whole new context into understanding how much God loves us. How much God loves us. And actually, there are massive implications of this as well. And one of the big things that I want to talk about is actually that this means that we have a co-heirship with Christ. We have a shared inheritance with Christ. Just as brothers have an equal inheritance, so we have an equal inheritance with Christ. And that brings us back to the Romans 8 passage. So actually, I was speaking about this idea of co-heirship with Christ 2 months ago when we were going through Galatians. So I'm not going to go too much into this. But actually, I do want to think about what does it mean? What does it mean to be a co-heir with Christ? What is our inheritance? And actually, I think that we could probably spend a lifetime really trying to understand what it means to have an equal inheritance with Jesus Christ. But I think Romans 8 does help us begin to grapple with the reality that we are brothers with Jesus Christ, that we are brothers with Jesus Christ. And so I'll just read chapter 8, verse 17. So it says, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Share in his glory. So here we see that actually there are, Paul mentions two elements that what this means to have an inheritance with Christ. So firstly, it means present sufferings. So it means that as Jesus Christ suffered himself, so we should expect to suffer. We should take up our crosses daily and follow him. And obviously, different people suffer to different extents, but actually it's true for all of us that as Christians we should expect to make sacrifices for the gospel. And actually we do all do that, don't we? We have to make sacrifices in order to choose to follow God and to choose to proclaim Christ to all those around us. And we all know something of what that means. But that is part of the course. You know, part of our inheritance with Christ is an inheritance in his sufferings. It is an inheritance in his sufferings. But it is also, Romans 8 says, also about our future glory, an inheritance with his future glory. So just as Christ has been glorified, we too will be glorified. We will be glorified. We will receive new bodies. We will be without sin. We will be with God eternally. So in the sense that Christ has been glorified, we also share that inheritance. We share that inheritance. And that is amazing. That is staggering. So, I hope that you can begin now to see and to understand that actually understanding our identity as a child of God should radically impact us. And it should affect the way that we understand who we are, particularly in relation towards God and to others. It should affect how we understand our past. It should impact our present living, and it should give us an assured hope for our future. An assured hope for our future. So actually, this is amazing. This is incredible. And this is a big thing to realize, that actually just saying, I am a child of God, is not just a casual, flippant thing to say. It's actually incredible. It's incredible, and it's profound, and it's just truly wonderful. And there's actually a lot that I haven't been able to cover, and that's just the nature of this time. So I do encourage you to dwell and think about these things more clearly. For example, I haven't been able to talk about how this also actually impacts our relationship with each other. Because actually, if we are all brothers with Christ, then as Christians, we are also brothers and sisters with each other too. You know, we are family. We are in this family relationship with each other. Also, I've hinted, but I haven't been able to really expand on also how this relationship includes the Holy Spirit. Because actually, the doctrine of adoption, it's not something that the Holy Spirit is separate to. It involves all three members of the Trinity as the Holy Spirit works in us, helping us to understand our relationship with God as Father. And actually, there's probably a lot more. There's lots more that I haven't been able to dwell on. I haven't been able to talk about how this helps us understand our own salvation. It helps us understand how we are justified, but we are also being sanctified. So there's a lot. There's a lot. There's a lot more that we can think about and talk about. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you. But yeah, like I said, the book by J.R. Packer, Knowing God, his chapter on adoption was what firstly really showed me how amazing that is. So do feel free. I've got a copy if you want to borrow it. But yeah, do think about it more. And actually, if you are not a Christian, then I do just want to challenge you that if you have been struck by what I've said this evening, if you would like to enter into this family, if you would like to enter into this parent-child relationship with God, then please do speak to someone. If you have any questions, then please do speak to someone. You know, because I believe that God wants to adopt you as his child. He wants to adopt you into his family if you put your trust and hope in him. And actually, that's an amazing thing. And that's something that is not worth just disregarding and just saying, oh, well, that was an interesting talk, but I'll just forget about it and not really think about it. So I would encourage you to at least think about what I've been saying and what the implications of that could be for you. But also, please do that too if you are a Christian. Continue to think about and dwell about your identity in God, including all that we've talked about so far in this series. But please do think about what it means that you are a child of God. God loves you so much that he has adopted you into his family to make you equal in status to Jesus Christ. That is incredible. That is amazing. Think about that. Dwell on that. Think about how it should impact you. And how you should think and respond to that, particularly in terms of what we've been talking about tonight, in terms of your status before God, your relationship with God, and your relationship with Jesus Christ.